because of what God has promised us. What has God promised us? In this series, we're in the book of Peter, specifically mainly 2 Peter. And the first thing that Peter says that God has promised us is a priceless inheritance. A priceless inheritance. 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4, Peter says this: "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a what? A priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay." So what has God promised us? First, He's promised us a priceless inheritance. A second, protection until Christ returns, until Jesus comes back for you and me. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:5, "And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see." And the third thing He has promised us, Peter says, is enabling power. Enabling power. 2 Peter 1:3 and 4, "By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises." These are the promises that what? Enable you and me to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So what has God promised us? First, a priceless inheritance. Second, protection until Christ comes back, until Jesus comes back for us. And third, enabling power. And since we have received all of this, what should we be doing as Christians? Well, here's what Peter says. He says, "In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement or add to your faith a generous provision of moral excellence." We talked about that last week. Moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at each one of these characteristics. Why? Why are we going to go down this path? Well, Peter tells us why. In 2 Peter 1, verse 8, he says, "The more you grow like this, the more you grow in these seven areas, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from the old sins." So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as a Christian, I read this and I think to myself, well, I want to be productive. I want to be useful, right? I want to be productive and useful. I don't want to be characterized as someone who is short-sighted or blind. I want to work hard to prove that I really am among those that God has called and chosen. Why? Because I want to receive a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom. And last week we talked about moral excellence. And today I want to talk about knowledge. Peter talks about adding knowledge to our faith. Now, here's the thing about knowledge. I think we know more than we apply or would like to admit. Let me say that again. think we know more than we apply or would like to admit. And this certainly was the case in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Who's Ananias and Sapphira? Acts 5, 1 says this, that there was a certain man named Ananias who with his wife Sapphira sold some property. Now, why were they selling a piece of property? We need more background. Well, if we go back to Acts chapter 4, it says this in verse 32. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Apparently, people in the church were selling their land or houses to the needy. Wow. Talk about commitment. These people were sold out to the Lord. Let me ask you this question. Would you be willing to sell your land or your house to help someone in need? I don't know that I would. Right? So the fact that Ananias and Sapphira were willing to do this and did it, it's amazing to me. I read this and I think, well, man, people like this deserve to be honored. However, before we do that, you probably know this story. Let's read on. Acts 5, 2, in the NIV version, I just wanted to look at this verse in the NIV. I want to encourage you to read different versions. The most literal to the Greek and Hebrew is actually the New American Standard. I like the NIV. We primarily use the NLT here. But the NIV translates this verse like this. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So I read this verse, and my initial response is, well, what's wrong with that? What did he do wrong? I mean, he sold the house for, I don't know, $300,000 and he gave the church $250,000. I would say that's pretty generous if that's what happened, right? However, the problem was he lied about it. And I like the way the NLT translates this verse, Acts 5:2. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. That leads me to think, why did he bring part of the money and claim it was the full amount? Well, greed. His possessions had a hold of him. How do we know this? Because he was unable to let go of them completely. Here's a question. What is it that has a hold of your heart today? What is it that is on your mind and in your heart, and you just can't let go of that? Undoubtedly, it's the thing you're thinking about as I'm talking, right? That's on your mind. What is it that has a hold of your heart today? What is it, here's another way to phrase this, or another way to look at it. What is it that you just can't live without? What is it that you can't live without? You know, I'd say, well, there's nothing I can't live without. However, that's a lie. There's always something I think that I have to have, right? There's always something I think that I gotta have, that I gotta get this thing, and then when I get it, I work on protecting it. And it can be something really big, right? We get a new couch or maybe a TV or whatever it might be. Or it can be something really small, like right down to a particular food that I might like. I was visiting my parents, and I was watching TV with my dad, and I was eating some mixed nuts, like peanuts and cashews and almonds. And my dad, who eats anything and everything, looked at me and he said, "Son, give me some of those nuts." And I was like, no, they're mine. Mom bought them specifically for me. And in my head, I was like, eat your potato chips, because this is like my protein snack, you know, the almonds. This is for me. And he looked over at me and he said, "I paid for them. Give them to me." And so reluctantly, I did. Solomon says in Proverbs 11:26, people curse those who hoard their grain or hoard their nuts, but they bless the one who sells in time of need. What type of person are you? What type of person are you? Are you one who hoards things or one who gives things away? Solomon said in Proverbs 11:24, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. Now, I don't know about you, but I can be a little stingy. Those of you who know me well are like, yes, as you can be. Especially or even when it comes to leaving a tip at a restaurant. And I really should know better because I've worked in restaurants, I've waited on tables, I've bussed tables, and so I should be overly generous. I know the hard work that goes into that. And so knowing that I can be that way, I actually give the bill to my wife, Monica, and I tell her, here's the credit card, pay it and leave the tip, right? Because I know she's going to be generous. Well, were the people in need at the time Ananias and Sapphira sold this piece of property? Were there people in need? Did they need a tip? Did they need some money? Yes. However, that's not why they sold their property. Why did they sell it? Because they wanted to look good in front of their peers. Which leads me to ask the question, why do we care so much about what other people think of us? Why do we care so much about what other people think of us? I think it's because we love this world and the things it offers us more than we love Jesus. Satan offers us up popularity, which is so enticing. Who here doesn't want to be liked, right? Our greatest fear beyond death and public speaking is not being liked, right? So what do we do? We often pretend to be someone we're not. Who are you pretending to be? But you're not? Are you living a lie? You know that last question, are you living a lie? It reminds me of a Seinfeld episode. And in this episode, there was a character named Gary, and maybe you remember it if you're a Seinfeld fanatic. There's a character named Gary, played by John Lovitz. And Gary was sitting in the diner in the coffee shop with George, and he says to George, "I've been living a lie. I've been living a lie." And George looks at him and he says, "Just one? I've been living, right? I've been living like 20. And Gary then tell George, I never really had cancer. I just told people that I had cancer so they feel sorry for me. He then walks out the door with a smile on his face and a bounce in his step. And maybe that's how you walked in here this morning, right? Someone said to you, how are you doing? And you said, great. I'm great. However, the truth is you're far from great. You're hurting. And because of this, you put on a mask. Why? Because you don't want people to know that you're hurting. Or you're afraid. If people really knew what was going on in your life, in your home, at your workplace, what you do when you're alone, if people really knew what was going on, they wouldn't like you. And this is what Satan wants you to believe. He wants you to keep it in the dark. The thing that you've been dealing with and struggling with, he wants you to believe that you need to hide this. Keep it in the dark. Isolate yourself. Don't let anyone else know. However, when is it that we experience freedom? When do we experience freedom? When we drop the facade, right, and bring it into the light, right? Paul says this in Ephesians 5:13, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Right now, you may be feeling dead on the inside. Maybe right now you feel that way. Why is that? Because you're not living like the person that God created you to be. You're not living like the person God created you to be. And it's time to wake up and give your life to Jesus before it's too late. Was it too late for Ananias? Unfortunately, yes. Let's continue to read on Acts 5, verse 3. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell, as you wish. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to who? Who were you lying? You were lying to God. God knows everything. He knows what you did. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. What sentence in these verses stands out to me here? Everyone who heard about it was terrified. I imagine so. A guy just dropped dead right there, right? I would be terrified too. I'd be like, what? What's going on here, right? I don't think the people expected God to deal with it so swiftly and quickly, which begs the question, why did God deal with it in this way? As a lesson for you and me, God doesn't want us to linger in our sin. He wants us to get rid of it immediately, especially when we know what we're doing is wrong. Which brings us to Ananias' wife, Sapphira. Was she aware of what was going on? Yeah. You may remember she had full knowledge. She had of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Are you testing the Lord by the way you're living? Are you testing the Lord by the way you're living? Are you trying to see just how far you can go before something bad will happen? When Monica and I were dating, which seems like forever ago, 2005 we got married, so what is that, 20 years, right, 20 years ago? We set the boundary line at kissing, right, which is really hard to do. Why do we set the boundary line at kissing, right? No, nothing else beyond that. Because we knew if we had set it anything beyond that, we'd have gone all the way, right? Perhaps there's an area of your life where you crossed the boundary line, right? You didn't expect to be there. You went too far. Or maybe you just feel yourself drifting right now, right? You say, Ed, I'm not where I need to be. I feel like I am kind of living a lie. I'm not being the person God created me to be in my walk and relationship with Him. I've begun to make some compromises in my life. I feel like I'm going the wrong way. Either way, you know the good you ought to do, but you're not doing it. What does the Bible call this? Sin. James 4:17 says this, remember it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. What's the good news? You know the good news is that God always provides a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're about to wrap up here. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. Thank the Lord that He's faithful, even when you and me aren't. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. I don't know what you're struggling with today. I don't know what's heavy on your heart. But don't give up. Don't give up. Instead, ask God to show you a better way. You know the verse. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? He's the better way. What I want for you is what Paul wanted for the Colossians. And here it is, last scripture as we close out. He says, I want them to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ Himself. In Him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and what? Knowledge. Where do we find knowledge? In the Lord. What's my prayer? God, help us to apply that knowledge. Right? God, help us to apply what we know to be true. Your word says sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Help us, Lord, to live according to your word. Because